I've been reading a biography lately. It's the biography of the world, and it's not finished yet. The world obviously hasn't died, but I think I know how it's going to end. The world lived. The world was broken, became broken, and the world was bleeding. The world was battered and bloody, and the world, including our own nation, threw money at it, the problem, and was vaccinated and died. That's what I'm projecting. Isn't it amazing, beloved, that when we come to the sacred halls of worship in the name of Christ, we put away the biographies, and even if I allude to them in the pulpit, it's just to serve something. And we think of another biography, as it were, even of Christ's. Short it is in the creed. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered, and died. And then, of course, he was risen from the dead and so on. What a stark contrast between the biographies you read of people and of the histories of nations and the creed of the church. Here we are reading all this stuff and being read to, and even a part of the book that's being written of history. And yet we're given another thing. We're given this statement of those who've been led by the Holy Spirit of someone other's life and death and resurrection that makes all the difference, and which to know is to be wise, to be comforted, with our only comfort in life and in death, in the biography that's being written of us, of nations, and of our own. With that in mind, we consider again the part of the biography of Christ, his life story, the truth, that he suffered. He suffered. And our catechism reminds us that means that all the time he lived on earth, especially at the end of Jesus' life, he sustained body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion as the only propitiatory sacrifice he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us favor, the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. That's the explanation. And on this, we want to meditate. We want to read that biography again and go from creed to the inspired word. And from this perspective this morning, the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, let's take that and read it and focus on the Christ that is presented there and what he was all about and is all about, and what now is the story of a different world. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 9 to the end. The apostle has a therefore at the first verse here of 2 Corinthians 5, 9. He's concluding from his great confidence of being with the Lord, whether absent from the body or with it. That's a great confident man, no matter how his biography would end. He knows he's with the Lord, present with the Lord. Therefore, he says, we make it our aim. There's something about the presence of the Lord that gives us to aim at something, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Is that your aim? His. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we be beside ourselves, we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thus far we read the sacred word, which speaks a bit of the biography of Christ and his life and his death, and especially of the gospel, the good news that his life and death were for our death to sin and life in him. This is what his suffering is all about. I'm going to focus on that this morning, the suffering of Christ for our life, even as 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, and this will be our passage of focus. It will be his life and death was for the reconciling of the world to himself, so that their sins were not imputed to them. And we have a ministry of this word of reconciliation. So the reconciliation of the world, that's the theme of this sermon. What that is, what that really is, and it's out of this world. It's just something you could never imagine that could occur. And it comes from heaven. And then secondly, about that world. As our catechism reminds us, Christ sustained body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That would be the world here in 2 Corinthians 5:19. And then that word, the word of reconciliation, which we hear today. Something has happened. Sinners have been reconciled to God. That's the good news. Christ and God in Christ reconciled the world to himself. Amazing thing. This world, unreconcilable in itself. Nothing that was worthy to reconcile. No ability of anyone on the earth to reconcile this world to God. This world, sinful. That's the bad news. In itself, this world is a world of Adamites who have no worth and value in their rebellion against God. Oh, as creatures, yes, they were made good. But they become sons of devils, the seed of the woman, the whole world. And it's lost in its rebellion and having a good time in its rebellion. And the trespasses from which the apostle says, from which they are delivered and which are not imputed to them, remind us that sin is a going outside of the lines. We tell our children all the time, don't do this and don't go beyond this fence that we're making and come to mom and come to dad. And when our children, if our children would ever try to get outside the line or not obey, that's a trespass. God has given lines in his Ten Commandments, and we go outside of them. That's our sinfulness. Sin is also a missing of the mark. The aim that we should have as God's people is to give glory to him. And yet we miss that. We don't want to do that. Even as Christians, we fall short of that mark. Our goals are not realized, and the good that we would, we do not. We say with the apostle, the evil that we would not do, that we end up doing. There's this terrible struggle between spirit and flesh, but as in itself, this world doesn't even have that struggle because, as Paul says in another place, the world is dead in trespasses and sins. No life. A corpse. Not struggling in the ocean of life and hoping just for a lifeline to be thrown so that the world can grab the lifeline. No, the world is the sea itself, and at the bottom of the sea are the creatures of wrath. That's, in fact, how the Bible describes these sinners, this world of sinners, children of wrath, of disobedience, upon whom the wrath of God has come. And so there's this sinful world, and no one can fix it. No one. And the sin of the world is, to a great degree, it's an ignorance. Doesn't know how to fix it, doesn't know that the real problem is not its estrangement from God, because that's what's happened. And it needs reconciled. And they think, no, the problem is that we're not loving our neighbors enough. God isn't in the picture. That's part of the problem of the press. It's all the news that's unbiblical because it doesn't start with God. And when you don't do that, start with God, then you end up focusing on what you see and observe, and your good things, you'll think, can be seen and are observable and can be measured, and you can go to the lab and you can find a vaccine, you think, for something that came from a cave and that spreads. And the solution could be also that we can promote all kinds of health and long life just by what we see, and we can help this broken world, and that's like the new thing. Instead of worrying about the God thing that has always just confused people and has divided humanity further, this religion thing, or has always only been like a drug, the opiate of the people. In our week this past week, what were you thinking? What was I thinking? I'm just a man. What were we thinking and talking about is the real problem in this world. We're not reconciled to the Democrats and their policies. We have a problem with the neighbor. The neighbor has a problem with us. Too many cars in your driveway. All that stuff. The Bible would have us focus on the problem of problems, always. There's this world of sinners in the hands of an angry God. And the God over these sinners is angry because the sinners are angry with God. God is in the hands of angry sinners who would, they think, be manipulated pushed away by those hands, relegated to a corner of theology even at seminaries, so that people are learning even religiously to have a little bit of something like God and the holy God of Isaiah, but not at all, not the bad parts, where the holy God requires holiness among his subjects and holds them under his wrath. We don't want that. What have been your thoughts this week? What ought to be our thoughts is that there's this terrible problem with humanity. It needs reconciling. And that's why we love to hear from the Word of God. Because on the backdrop of bad news, you know, is the good news. Here it is. And this is the substance of the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's the good news. God reconciled a world. And that's how you should read that. There's no definite article there. God was in Christ reconciling a world to himself. It was a world that's reconciled. Really? Not God was in Christ trying to reconcile the world to himself and hoping that the world would be reconciled to him and come along with his reconciliation work. But God was in Christ actually reconciling the world or a world to himself in this way, really, by not imputing their trespasses unto them. So the reconciliation involved not simply a looking the other way. That's okay. That's okay, little guy. Little sinners, I'm just going to look the other way. Because my name is love, after all, and I love you even in spite of your sins, and we're just going to deal with this by sweeping it under the rug. Even if it's a divine rug, we're just going to sweep it under that divine rug. And no. The reconciliation of this world was a not imputing to them their trespasses, which means a not reckoning to their account all that their trespasses earned, condemnation. All those stepping outside the lines against the Most High Majesty of God, worthy of death, those stepping outside of the lines, God says they are no more. He doesn't reckon them. That's the idea of imputing. He doesn't reason that they're there anymore. There's something that's happened. Something that's happened. So that there's this not imputation of trespasses to sinners, a world of them. Now that's the gospel here. So that, in fact, there is a reconciliation, which means an exchange. That's the word, katalasso, an exchange. It would be used in the business world, an exchange of tender, legal tender for some goods, exchange. But here, there has been this exchange that's happened, a change of status, a change from death to life, a change from guilty to justified. And the result of this exchange is peace with God. A canceling of the enmity, the barrier, the spiritual antagonism, the breaking down of the wall, so that we can get from Mexico to the United States? No. So that we can get from hell to heaven. That's the reconciling work of God. We can get from being no people illegally there, even when we're legally there, according to human laws. But illegally and unrighteously in God's land, the world. Now to be taken into another land and another arms than the arms of the devil, the arms of God. That's it. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them. In Christ, God in Christ. Manifestation and proof here of the Holy Trinity and how the Trinity works, and how the Trinity works is all together. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in this all together, this reconciling work. God in Christ reconciling a world to himself, not imputing their sins to them. God in Christ, the best man for the work, very God, very man, the best God for the work. Paul is all about saying this in Corinthians. It's all of God. The source of salvation is all of God. And everywhere else in the New Testament, this thing divine comes from the divinity himself. It comes from out of this world into our world to reconcile a world. It's something you've never thought of. Sinful man could not dream of this. In all religions of the world, which are a pitiful seeking to be reconciled to God, need this message that God does the reconciling. And maybe you really need to hear this message today because you've been thinking that it was the other way around. That you could reconcile yourself to God. You could do something and earn something and pay back and make up for something. But sinner, I say to you, and I say to myself, it's all of grace or it's nothing. Because the sinfulness of the world and the worldling that we naturally are is just impossible. And so that we cannot earn anything with God. As Isaiah, the prophet, sees this vision of the thrice holy God and he melts away. He's broken, he says this. And we ought to too. If only people would recognize the God with whom they have to do. Well, they can be reconciled to one another and reconciled maybe to a God that they can manipulate. But the thrice holy God will not be manipulated, and we need to be reconciled to him. And remember this, God reconciles the world to himself. The world needs to be reconciled. God doesn't need to be reconciled. That's something. Doesn't say God needed to be reconciled, but the world did. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God's not the problem. We are. We've gone far from God. He's not gone far from any of us. And from the elect, he's always been there thinking of us with great love and drawing us with cords of love. We needed to be reconciled to this God. And he did it. He really did it. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And that, of course, occurred in all of Jesus' life. And then especially in his suffering and death and going to hell for us, paying for our sins. Here is a grand statement of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God showed up in human flesh, showed up and lived and died, and reconciled the world to himself right then and there on Calvary. And as that was confirmed in the resurrection, there's this amazing act, this Christ event that's presented here as the center of the attention of the apostles' ministry, and that ought to be the center of attention of our ministry and of our lives all week long as we're hearing words from the world and seeking to be in this world and not of it. Remember the word that's out of this world and into this world, so that a world might be reconciled to God. God in Christ crucified and risen is this God of reconciliation, the God of our peace. And so Jesus took our sins on him, and Paul even says in this astounding statement of verse 21, God made Jesus sin, or made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're talking about reconciliation as change and exchange. On the cross, this happened. As Luther would say, the sweet exchange. Christ's righteousness became ours, and our unrighteousness became his. Even though he knew no sin, all our unrighteousnesses, all our terrible deeds and terrible omissions to do good, and all of our thoughts and desires, and all of the guilt for them, and all of the wrath of God because of the guilt of them, poured out upon his Son. This is the way that God has given, the way, the truth, and the life, the way of the holy, holy, holy God. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself and still being God. Really? And only of God and grace, and really then and really there, a world was reconciled to God. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that this reconciliation by Christ's passion was a propitiatory sacrifice and redemption and so on. Lots of words we could use for and to describe the death of Christ's benefit, the benefit of the death of Christ. Redemption, we might say, has to do with the pardon of sin. Propitiation is the word that describes the sacrifice of Jesus as a God-pleasing sacrifice. It has to do with what was necessary to please God. So redemption, you deal with sin. You purchase us from the power and the guilt of sin. Propitiation describes the sacrifice of Christ as satisfaction of God. He pleased God. Reconciliation, that refers to man. Human beings are brought back to God through the blood of the Lamb. All these words in the Bible and in the theology of the church that has thought about these things and heard the word of the gospel of this reconciliation are used in an attempt to describe this otherworldly divine thing, this thing of grace and beauty, and now written on our hearts. But then the Catechism goes on to say or says in the middle of this that Jesus sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. What does this mean? Certainly the catechism there, Zacharias of Sinus, is thinking of a text like ours, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Or maybe he was thinking of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe he was thinking of other texts, or Jesus himself, who's described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, what do we mean by this? Well, we cannot mean, and the Catechism does not mean, what people called Arminians think this text and others like it means. And they say that this world that God was not imputing trespasses to is everyone, head for head. And this was the intent of God to save the world, and this actually happened after a fashion. Now, the problem with this that the Reformed have always said is that if you open wide the atonement of Christ to everyone, either of two bad things must be the conclusion of this general atonement, this view of that Christ died for everybody head for head. Number one, the number one problem is that what it does is it makes so that everybody has to be saved. If the words mean anything, if Jesus died and God was in Christ reconciling everyone to himself, then everyone who ever lived is reconciled. And to be reconciled is to enjoy peace with God, and from what the Bible says, this is never taken away. This reconciliation is the lifting of a barrier and the entering into paradise. So that would prove too much, wouldn't it, if you said the world means everyone head for head. It would prove, it'd have to mean that everybody's saved. This is universalism. We know that there's a hell, and even Arminians knew that. So what they ended up saying is that Christ died for everybody so that there's a possibility of salvation if everyone for whom Jesus died believes. They use a text like this: God was in Christ reconciling the world. And then a little further on, Paul's words, "Be ye reconciled," or "be reconciled to God." We plead, God pleads through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, so that there's this potential reconciliation on Calvary then and there 2,000 years ago. But now, since it's a potential, we can say, you be reconciled with the reconciliation that's available for you. Here's the problem with that. On the one hand, we said general atonement means everybody has to be saved because all their sins are forgiven. Their sins are not imputed to them. God himself won't reckon to their account and their guilt these sins. That was on the cross. That's what they say. On the other hand, they try to get out of that obvious conclusion of universalism and everybody goes to heaven because even Arminians know there is a hell. They say it's all conditional. It all depends upon your believing. So something happened there on Calvary that made it possible for the whole world to be reconciled if people would only believe. And that's why we go around and we call people to believe, as if God's pleading with all of them to be reconciled with the reconciliation that he earned on Calvary for them. Well, here's the problem with that. The Bible does not teach of a potential reconciliation. It teaches of a real reconciliation. The cross of Calvary was no sham. And the cross of Calvary was for the glorification of the God of our salvation, who needs no one to cooperate with him. And in fact, who could find no one on the earth who could and would cooperate with him to be saved in this business together. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And the last I see there and the last I hear there from the rest of the Bible, there was no one else reconciling the world to God. And again, if words mean anything, reconciling the world, not imputing their trespasses to them, that means there was real reconciliation, a real God-pleasing sacrifice, so that on Calvary, and this is where many evangelicals don't get it, right on Calvary then and there, a world was reconciled. It did not wait for you to be born. This is American individualism. Life begins when I begin. All life and all significance for anybody. And then we raise our children to think that they're the center of attention. And even we would raise them in this certain knowledge of God so that they become the center of attention and not God. Now, how silly is that, and how foolish, and how wicked? What that kind of view does is take the heart out of the gospel. To say that God saves, and yet you must save yourself, you must believe, and then you really be reconciled. To say, as one has said, that God puts the barrier down, he knocks the barrier down on the cross, but now it's not yet accomplished until you do something with it. That, what that does, is say that salvation is not of the Lord then. It waits for you. God patiently waits for you to save yourself, to accept the offered salvation. This turns the gospel on its head. In fact, it actually says that faith is everything. Our believing is everything. Our choosing willingly is everything. Even though that's important, the Arminian view says it's everything, really. It's everything. And that's what happens when you open wide an atonement and a reconciliation and make it just a possibility for all men and women and children. That's why the Reformed view, and God led the church to take the Reformed and Presbyterian view, is that God intended to save his own, his chosen ones, before the foundation of the world. And then God did that according to plan. That's what he did. And so, proper exegesis of this word world, that is, proper interpretation, is that it's a world which, yes, is large, but it is not equal to everyone head for head. In fact, the world in the Bible, as far as I know, in the New Testament, never means everyone head for head. You look at Luke chapter 2. Decree went out for Caesar Augustine that all the world should be taxed. All the world. Does that mean the whole world head for head? No, it couldn't be. Only the world under Caesar's reign. There's a limitation. Later, Jesus in John, or Jesus, the night he was betrayed, even says to the Father, "I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me." And not only the disciples, but also after those who would believe on him. He's praying for a limited number. He calls it a world that he doesn't pray for. Not everyone head for head. He's the mediator of his own. This is the Christ. We should have gotten that from the Old Testament. God had one people, not everybody. In all the world, there was salvation from the Jews. We could even go further back. What happened in the flood, children? The whole world was saved. God expressed, "I love this world." 8 souls. That's it. And the rest of the world, under the wrath of God, perished. And Jesus likens that to the end of time. As in the days of Noah, many were eating and drinking. A world full of worldlings were eating and drinking, and they didn't know. They didn't believe that God was going to judge them in all of their worldliness. So it shall be. What does world mean then? Beloved, it's simply what the world means in the Bible what God means in the Bible when he wants to speak of the greatness of his grace. You see, world is introduced in the Old Testament in a very real and significant way as this world beyond Jewry. to Nicodemus in John 3, Jesus is saying, it's not just about you, Nicodemus, and being born and being a Pharisee and being a Jew and having this big nose, and it's not about your ethnicity and your appearance and your keeping of the law of the old covenant, but it's because God so loved the world that I'm come, that whoever among the worldlings believes, God's elect, there is salvation and eternal life. So, in Revelation, in chapter 5, we read that there's this group. There's a singing of a new song in heaven. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Note that. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, there's this singing the praises of God for his redemption, and we could say in light of 2 Corinthians 5:19, for his reconciliation. Not every tribe and tongue and nation is even visited by the gospel. You realize that, don't you? God passes by certain nations. He doesn't go into all the world and to everyone head for head to save everyone head for head. He goes wherever he wants to go with the gospel and to save his own from the world. The idea, and no doubt Arsenius is picking up on this, as did the delegates to the Synod of Dort, is that there's a largeness of God's mercy that showed in the New Testament in God loving a world and God giving his Son for a world and reconciling that world to him. And that world, beloved, is the church, the elect of God, the new kingdom people. The world within the world. That's how you have to read the Bible and this concept of world. There's a world, there's a world within the world, and there's a Son of God in that world within the world, in the church, and all in him in that world, and all believers in him. Yes, they are God's people who were reconciled already objectively, really, on the cross. So, not to expand world to everyone head for head, which would contradict the text itself that says the world was actually reconciled for whom Jesus gave his life and their trespasses weren't imputed to them, and contradicts also the rest of the Bible that speaks of the fact that when God saves, he saves to the uttermost in the death and life of Jesus. Contrary to that thinking, there is this wonderful, wonderful truth of the gospel that Paul brings out and it makes him thrilled to be a minister of it. God actually reconciled an ungodly world, an ungodly people, you and me, and many, many sinners. And the salvation of the Lord is this gospel of the reconciling of the world. Think of that. And that should be what we do, think of this, when we engage in ministry. The Apostle Paul links the reconciliation of God with the world to the word of reconciliation that's committed to them, entrusted to them, end of verse 19. And he speaks of this as a ministry of reconciliation in verse 18. And he speaks of this in verse 20. We are now ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what happens is there's this reconciliation, this redemption accomplished. But there remains one more thing for God to do for this world he reconciled, for whom redemption is accomplished. There needs to be the application of it personally. So on Calvary, and when Jesus died, and you and I weren't even born, we were chosen. We were loved before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ, and God sent his Son to reconcile us to him there objectively in the court of heaven, establishing the basis for our complete salvation. And yet now it has to be applied. And this is how God works. He does this thing, this great thing, and only he can do it. And it's established. And Jesus said, it's finished on the cross. But now there's more work that he does in heaven. He prays and he ever lives to make intercession for us and to comfort us and to move so that the gospel preaching comes to us and that we ourselves take up the mantle, as it were, from Christ himself on his behalf. And on his behalf, we are ambassadors of him and we say to this world, be reconciled to God. Notice, in our text or in the verse after it, when the apostles say, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us, we implore. The word you there is in italics. You see that? It's not in the original language. So let's read it generally. As ambassadors, he's saying, as though God were pleading through us, we implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now what he's saying there is not that the Corinthians themselves who were reconciled to God and were believing in God themselves needed further reconciliation. Rather, he's making a general statement here. This is what we do. We preach the gospel of God reconciling the world to himself on Calvary, and now we call all men to believe that. We go into this world as we were commanded, not knowing the particular world of God's elect for whom Jesus died. And so we go wherever God sends us and not where we have a fancy to go. And because maybe we think they're more savable and cultured. No, we go where God sends us, promiscuously preach, as the canons of Dort say, because there's a world for whom the redemption accomplished must be applied. And it's in this way of ministry. And the Apostle Paul, and now the Church of Jesus Christ, apostolic in their ministry, takes up that mantle and preaches the gospel because we love this God who's reconciled us and who has applied salvation to us. And now we love all sorts of sinners just like us. And we go to them and we announce this wonderful God reconciling the world to himself gospel. We say, believe on that. And many reject us, but God's people will believe. And we leave the accomplishment and also the application of the truth to God. Beloved, this is our joy. God's anger has been turned away from us. God's anger has been turned away from a whole world. We call this world, we call the world one by one, wherever God says, we say now, believe this. Believe this. And as you believe this, then you will know, yes, indeed, there was a reconciliation that took place a long time ago. And then you will know that the center of your life is not your personal conversion, but Christ's personal descension into hell. And with the pity that you show and the righteousness, because you're calling them, you're not begging them and say, oh, pretty, please come. You're calling them to be saved. With that, God will use this mighty, mighty exemplar in you and in all God's servants to bring a world home. Isn't that a great work we're all called to engage in? because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and giving us to love you and teaching us this wonderful life and death of the Savior, which was for our death to sin and our life in him. Thanks, Lord, for that redemption accomplished and applied to a whole world and being applied now as the ministry of the gospel goes forth and this great commission is fulfilled. And the God who was in Christ reconciling the world is going into the world and saving his own from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Lord, we pray, continue to be with us that we may be with you and give you glory. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Here we are, Lord. Send us. Amen.